Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to rightly divide the word of truth in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on Arise and Go, with Peter Olahead speaking on Philip, the Willing Servant, Acts chapter 8, verse 26.
Greetings, and welcome to Truth for Today, where we are concluding our short series about serving the Lord, entitled Arise and Go. 2 weeks ago, Paul Thompson took up the story of Jonah under the title The Disobedient Servant. Last week, David Hughes showed us that Ananias, in Acts chapter 9, was a reluctant servant, though who can blame Ananias for hesitating when he was sent to counsel Saul of Tarsus, an erstwhile fierce enemy of the Christians in Damascus and other places. My title for today's talk is Philip, the Willing Servant, and is based upon the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. To provide some context for Philip's service, we must look at Acts chapter 6, where conditions in the infant church in Jerusalem are sketched out for us by Luke, the writer of Acts. It was a time when many people in Jerusalem responded to the preaching of the apostles by becoming believers in Jesus. Despite this growth in numbers, or perhaps because of it, a problem arose that could not be neglected, as Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 reveals. Before I read it, I ought to say that all our quotations in this broadcast are from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. From this it can be seen that the widows among the Greek-speaking believers, or Hellenists, were not receiving the daily allowance of food. Provision for the widows was a practice that was an essential element of practical Christianity, as the leader of the Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem makes clear in a later letter, where he insisted that widows must not be forgotten. James chapter 1, verse 27. To deal with this, the apostles called a meeting of the believers, explaining that their task of teaching and preaching was too heavy a burden to allow them to supervise the distribution of food to the widows. Verses 3 through to 5 of chapter 6 of the Acts sets out the apostles' resolution. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. This is the first time Philip is mentioned in the Acts, though perhaps I need to emphasize that this is not the Philip who was one of the original 12 disciples. Our Philip was a member of one of the Hellenist synagogues of Jerusalem. I trust you notice the qualities that were required of Philip and his fellow disciples who were chosen to distribute the food, along with other tasks, so enabling the 12 apostles to devote the whole of their time to preaching and teaching. From the verses just quoted, from the 6th chapter of the Acts, These seven men were of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. So we can confidently claim that these qualities were manifested in Philip, as he was one of the seven. I trust that each one of us, speaker and hearer alike, endeavour to maintain a good reputation wherever we live. Are we known for our honesty, friendliness, and loyalty to the Lord? Scripture makes it clear that it is impossible for us to be a believer in the Lord Jesus without having the Holy Spirit. For as Paul wrote, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Romans 8, verse 9. It is all too possible for us not to be filled with the Spirit, because at various times we might have quenched him or grieved him owing to our worldliness or unholy lifestyle. In this first reference to Philip in Acts chapter 6, we find that his service was looking after the needs of the elderly widows. Not a very glamorous job, one might say, or an area of Christian service where we could shine and be noticed by the church at large. Alan Redpath once termed it looking after the benevolent fund of the church, which meant that Philip and his colleagues would need wisdom and patience to decide between genuine need and freeloaders, to use a modern term. Not for him, standing at the front of an admiring throng, preaching a scintillating sermon, yet he still needed all of the Spirit's power, even in the obscure place, performing what might seem to some a trivial task. Do I need to remind you that the title of this talk is Philip, the Willing Servant? The challenge of this paragraph is our willingness to serve the Lord wherever we are sent by him and whatever the task. If our service is an index of our love for him, what does your service indicate to others in your family or at work or in the community generally? There is a hymn that I learned at Sunday school 70 years ago, which sadly has gone out of favour. There is a story sweet to hear, I love to tell it too, fills my heart with hope and cheer, 'tis old, yet ever new. It says he bore the cross for me and suffered in my place, that I from sin might ransom be and praise him for his grace. O wondrous love, so great, so vast, so boundless and so free, Lord, at thy feet myself I cast, my all I give to thee. Such sentiments are easy to sing when we are young, but far more difficult to put into practice when we are older. The point is, if we really appreciate the love, then we ought to give him our all, as the hymn suggests. The next reference to Philip in chapter 8 of Acts, where he has had to leave Jerusalem owing to the violent persecution against the church there, engineered by Saul of Tarsus and others, did not cause Philip to cease evangelizing, as verses 4 to 6 of chapter 8 make clear. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowd with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. We learn from John chapter 4 that there was ill feeling between Samaritans and Jews, partially caused by Jewish insistence that the temple in Jerusalem was the only place that true worship could occur. Talking to the Lord, the unnamed woman of Samaria stated this. But please note the Lord's answer. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. The Lord goes on to say that the hour had arrived when the Father would be worshipped in spirit and in truth. I believe that in essence Philip was announcing to the despised Samaritans that they could be among such a company of worshippers. They did not need either a temple on Mount Gerizim or at Jerusalem temple on Mount Zion in order to worship the living God. On leaving the Lord, the Samaritan lady went back to her town, proclaiming that she had met the Messiah, a proclamation which caused many to believe. That is exactly the same message that Philip was preaching, as we read a minute or so ago from Acts chapter 8, where Philip insisted that Jesus was the Christ or Messiah. Many Samaritans responded to Philip's preaching, believing the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So convinced were they that they asked to be baptized and become disciples of the Lord. One of these was Simon, who practiced magic in Samaria, but sadly his faith did not seem to affect his manner of life as he tried to buy the ability to pass on the Holy Spirit. Previous to this, he was deeply concerned with magic, so his unchanged attitude demonstrated that he was more interested in miraculous signs than God's reign in his life. The rest of the account of Philip's evangelization of Samaria is contained between verses 14 and 25 of chapter 8. I only wish to point out the fellowship that existed between Philip in Samaria and the mother church in Jerusalem. When news reached Jerusalem of the response in Samaria to Philip's program of evangelism, Peter and John were sent to ascertain the genuineness of the converts. Jerusalem was not independent from Samaria, or Samaria from Jerusalem. Verse 25 illustrates a further tangible sign of the unity that existed between the disciples in the early church. Now, when Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. I do not think that I am stretching scripture when I suggest that Philip would have accompanied Peter and John for at least part of the way, sharing the preaching as he did so. We now move on to the most well-known of the episodes in Philip's life. But before we consider it, can I remind you all, especially any who have just joined us, that you are listening to a broadcast from Truth for Today. Our subject is Philip, the willing servant, and we are just about to consider his meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch. The whole account is recorded in chapter 8 of the Acts, from where I shall read verses 26 and 27. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Rise up and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of a treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. One thing that strikes me as important from that account is the obedience of Philip to the request to leave Samaria, to travel on a desert road towards Gaza. He could have countered by pointing out the part he played in the successful evangelism in Samaria. Why did he have to leave a thriving centre of service to go elsewhere? Philip already knew the truth of Romans 14, verse 4, where Paul states that it is before his own master that the servant stands or falls. In the words of the title of this talk, Philip was indeed a willing servant. 50 years ago, when I entered the classroom for the first time as a teacher, my first headmaster requested that all his staff should demand instant obedience. from the pupils. I believe that generally it was good practice, though perhaps some listening might disagree. What is important for each one of us is the necessity of instant and complete obedience to the Lord's command, not unwillingly, I would suggest, but rather in the spirit that Philip demonstrated. We are the Lord's servant, so we go where he sends and do what he says. There is a hymn that gently tells us this important truth. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. We do not know if Philip wondered why he had to leave Samaria. We do know that he obeyed, which is in the important action. What cheers my heart is the sight of Philip running to greet the Ethiopian. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. The scriptures the Ethiopian was reading was the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which describes the suffering of the servant of the Lord. From the earliest days of Christianity, the Lord Jesus has been identified as the suffering servant. These are the verses that Philip used to introduce the good news of the Lord Jesus to this important man. I wish to call attention to the connection Philip made to the Lord and this extract from Isaiah. Obviously, what we call the Old Testament was the only scripture available in those days. Yet we at Truth for Today believe the Old Testament is still as much part of God's book as the Gospels or the letters of Paul. To utilize a title used by Graham Scroggie, we are convinced that the unfolding drama of redemption begins at Genesis and ends with the book of Revelation. The result of Philip's ministry was that the Ethiopian became a believer in Jesus, which he showed by being baptized on the ground of his confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 2,000 years later, this is still the baptismal confession. So I pose the question regarding our belief in Jesus. We, like Philip, wish for our friends and neighbours to become believers in Jesus. But what do we want them to believe about him? The King James Version is quite clear, for it records that the Ethiopian, stating that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. I ought to point out that some modern translations omit verse 37, as it is not included in some of the better manuscripts. This being so, one of the commentaries I trust and value explains that the omitted verse adds nothing to the narrative except to make explicit what is already implicit. We at Truth for Today believe and preach that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In fact, we would go as far to say that these two truths are an essential foundation for our Christian life. If we have not been convinced by the Spirit of God that Jesus is the Christ and that he is also God incarnate, I would suggest that we are not Christians in the New Testament sense of the word. I would also add, and quickly, that our lives should reflect the values and ethics of the New Testament, one element of which is being a willing servant of the Lord. As we approach the end of our time together, there are just two more points that I wish to focus on in our study of Philip. The first of these is in verse 40 of Acts chapter 8. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. I've said previously that Philip was a willing servant, which is just what this verse shows. Wherever he went, Philip spoke plainly of the Lord Jesus, for he was forever in his master's service. My last point is the last reference that Scripture gives of this man Philip, selected originally to wait on tables, and is found in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. We have seen how Philip evangelized in both Samaria and the maritime plain of Palestine. We see him now in Caesarea, which is where we left him in chapter 8 of the Acts. For about 20 years he had been living and evangelizing in that city, built by Herod the Great as the port for Jerusalem. Notice that Luke writes that we stayed in the house of Philip, including himself along with Paul. I can't help wondering if this is where Luke obtained the information about the Ethiopian that we have just been looking at. Like any historian, Luke would be searching for material for his history of the early church that we call the Acts. They stayed there many days, according to verse 10, so they would have had occasions for many conversations. This, the last reference to Philip in the New Testament, is also the only named reference to an evangelist, which is an honourable title for a man who was first selected to distribute food to Christian widows. He is also still known as one of the seven, which would indicate his importance as a leader in the early church. The original apostles were always known as the 12. I believe that the seven had similar importance among the Greek-speaking or Hellenist Christians. Be this as it may, but what is important is that many years had passed since Philip became a believer in the Lord. Yet he is still known as the evangelist, still willingly serving the Lord. Was Philip alive when Paul was imprisoned at Caesarea, we read in Acts 24? There is no mention of him in this account of Paul's time at Caesarea. Perhaps he was old and infirm, or moved on to a different city, or even been called to the presence of the one he loved and served for so many years. For our purposes, it matters not. We have seen that he was well worthy of the title of our talk today, Philip the Willing Servant. May we in our time be faithful servants of our gracious Lord and Saviour. I end today with the promise of my prayers for the Lord's blessing upon you all. Many thanks for listening to this Truth for Today talk, number 1078, from our series, Arise and Go.